Good morning. Good to see, someone I haven't seen in a long time.
My baby is at his grandma's.
Thank you to all mothers. It's a high calling to be a mom, so.
It's tired.
Thank you all. The Lord gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth. We should listen more. I'm glad to see you. Thank God. We'll open it in the book of Philippians, please. Before we read, though, I'm going to ask the Lord for help. We need his help. Oh God, we thank you that we can come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ into thy very presence with thanksgiving. We thank you that you have given us the word of God. We pray today that it will be thus saith the Lord, and that as we hear your word, we will esteem it as the word of God. And we're just so humbled that you would actually even speak to us. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is in the world convincing people of their sin and the Lord Jesus' righteousness and the judgment to come. We thank you that it is still the day of grace, and we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will be magnified. We pray the church will be built up. We pray that if any do not know you today, Father, that today would be the day that they would believe God and be gloriously saved and be safe and have forgiveness of sins and be safe forever and ever. So we just ask you for your help in the name of thy Son, Lord Jesus. Amen. The book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 1. I'm just going to read the first 6 verses. I will be going back into Acts 16. Probably be there for the most part. That's where Paul and his journeys came to Philippi, and that the souls were saved. And we'll be in this book also, of course. So, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Probably could read this. Paul and Timothy, the bond slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, together with the oversight and the servants or the ministers. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, or my whole remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it, or will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This book is a book that we learn a lot when we look at these books. The books of that write the introduction will tell us, will give us a lot of insight into the what the book's about. We would see like the book of Ephesians or the book of Romans, Paul would say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That would be his authority, because he's going to be teaching doctrine. We might see that in the Corinthian letters and in the Galatian letters, because it was for correction. So Paul had to correct those believers, and so he would introduce himself as Paul, an apostle. Here, this letter to the Philippians, there's no correction here. This letter is there was such an affection between the believers in Philippians and Paul. Paul loved these believers, and they loved him. Now, Paul loved all the believers, but all the believers didn't bring him, as we see in verse 4. He said, always in every prayer of mine, making for you all, making requests with joy. Paul was full of joy praying for these believers. They weren't a burden to him. And we think, like, our Lord is, he loves everybody. He loves his own, the ones that are his. But I'm sure many of us bring burdens and grief to him. We want him to have joy in his fellowship with us. And so Paul Paul was, this church, there was such a bond with Paul and him. They loved each other. And that's, and the book really could be, it's the mind of Christ, okay? If we had the attitude of Christ, everything else would work out. Everything else would work out. You would have sweet fellowship one with another. We all thought right. That's a problem we all have. We don't think right. And so this book is about the mind of Christ. And so he takes on that as a bond slave. A bond slave would be someone who, again, one definition was someone's will is swallowed up in the will of another. The Lord Jesus, it's going to be speaking of the Lord Jesus as the bond slave. Now, the Lord Jesus was not a bond slave to men. He was a bond slave to his Father, his God. He was a servant to men. We see these two words in chapter 1. The bond servant, that's the word doulos, and that's what it means. It's somebody who is a slave to someone else. We think that that would be a bad thing, right? And it would be in this world to be have to be a slave to do what everybody else says. But to be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest thing in the world. He's a great master. And so Paul and Timothy, they take this low position as a bond slave because they're going to be talking about that. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he, Almighty God, became a bond slave to his God. Meaning, as we would read, he would say, not my will, but yours be done. He had his own will, but his own will was to do his Father's will. And so as we get into this book, we'll see that. We see that it's together with the bishops and the deacons, which is the oversight, and actually it should be servant. This word is the word, it's the word, the Greek word diakonos, which they just transliterated it to deacon. It's a servant, a minister. Our Lord Jesus came to serve men. He was a servant to all. And each of us in the church, each of us that's a believer, you have a gift. God has given you a special gift to be used to serve in the church, used to serve one another, used to serve God. There was a lady named Phoebe in the book of Romans. She was a servant of the church. But each of us should be servants. We each have a gift, and that gift is to be used ministering in the church. Talk more about that at another time as we get into this book. Paul says in verse 3, upon my whole remembrance of you, I thank my God. It wasn't just like when I think of you once in a while, I thank God. He thanked God for this church so much. It was upon his remembrance of them. He thanked God for them. And again, making requests with joy. And speaking about the oversight, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about that we're to obey them that have the rule over us, those in the church that are over us, and submit ourselves, for they watch for our souls, that they must, and they must give an account, that they do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So we want to not be a burden to other believers. We don't want to be a burden to the oversight. So there's many of the churches that Paul prayed for, but they really grieved his heart for some of the things they were doing. Not this church. So I'm going to look at that, this relationship that they had. It's such a sweet relationship. There's such affections here. Your brother Fred was saying today, this morning, how he said, I love you guys. I love you. And they should know we're Christians by our love. It's real. And there's a real love for these people with Paul. And so this was a joy for him to write this letter to them. He at this time, this is what we pick it up at the end of Acts. Paul's in prison, and he writes a letter to the Colossians, the letter to the Ephesians, the letter to Philemon, and he writes to this Philippian church, and for a number of purposes. Number one, he wanted to thank them for the gift they gave him. They were always supporting Paul financially with their prayers and with gifts. And so we wanted to thank him for that. He wanted to let them know how he was doing. They had heard he was in prison. And so he writes them, he goes, he was with joy he was there because the gospel was being spread even to the Roman soldiers. There was a church started in Caesar's household. So he wanted to let them know because he didn't want them to be worried about him. He cared so much for them. There is some doctrinal issues in chapter 3 he touches on to remind them. And then, as we see, there's going to be some key words in this epistle. Joy is going to be one of them. We already read about joy. All the saints, fellowship, and the gospel. The gospel. Six times in the first chapter, the gospel is mentioned. So if we have the mind of Christ, we're going to care for the church. He mentions Timothy. He said, I want to send Timothy to you. He's the only one that would genuinely care for your estate. And he was also a bond slave to the gospel. And he was interested in the things of Jesus Christ, the care of the church and the gospel. You know, that's the message, is that our Lord Jesus is interested in his church, in the care of the church. And he is interested in saving people that are in this world on their way to hell. That's what he's interested in. And the gospel is what sets people free, so that they'd be saved and be added into the church. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is interested in. And that's what this book is a lot about that. So I just want to start in Acts 15. I think there's some very profitable things about how this church started. We can learn a lot from this. In Acts chapter 15, Paul had gone in from the church at Antioch in Acts 13, and the Holy Spirit put it on Paul's heart and Barnabas' heart to go out and spread the gospel, to go reach people that are lost with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church commended them to the work, and they went out. And souls were being saved in the area of Galatia. If you had a map in your back, maybe your Bible, you could see it. But it's just this area that Paul and Barnabas went to. Souls were getting saved. And there was a pattern how Paul did things. He would go into a town, they would preach the gospel. Usually he would stay there until there was persecution and he had to leave. They would go back to find out what's going on in the church, how the church was doing. They would look out for, in every church, if there's a work of God, the Lord's going to raise up elders, oversight, ones to minister and shepherd the flock there. And they would mark them out, and we would see churches established, elders being raised up. And this was the pattern that Paul would do. And if he could stay and disciple people, he would. But usually a persecution, he had to leave. So he goes back to Antioch, gives a report of what happened. So now we're going to pick up. This is what we call his second missionary journey. We have recorded in the Bible three missionary journeys that Paul had. And we talk about that. That was three times he went out being led by the Spirit of God to go to an area to share the gospel so that people could get saved and be delivered from this world and from the power of darkness. Satan is the god of this world, and he would deliver them from the power of darkness and translate them into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's what God is doing now. And so Paul was obedient to that calling. We read in Acts, when Paul got saved, the Lord told him what he was going to do to him. And Paul says, I was not disobedient to it. He could have been, but he wasn't. And the Lord said to Paul, he's going to suffer much for my name's sake. He would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He was a man who loved his Lord and loved what his Lord loved. And loved souls and cared for the church. And so on the second missionary journey in Acts 15, 36, we read how Paul, there's some days later, Paul says to Barnabas, Barnabas had gone with Paul on that first missionary journey, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city which we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. So this was Paul's intention. You know, he trusted the Lord was prompting him to do this, and he wanted to go see how the believers were making out, that first group that got saved and churches were starting. There was a problem because John Mark had gone with Barnabas. John Mark was Barnabas's nephew, and he was with Paul and Barnabas on their first journey, and he departed from them. So Paul didn't want to bring him again because he couldn't trust him, is what I take from the scripture. He couldn't count on him. But Barnabas was determined to take John Mark, so they had a contention. It was so sharp that they divided. And Barnabas took John Mark. And then so Paul chooses Silas, verse 40. And we read how they departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And I think it probably was the same way that he went out the first time. The Holy Spirit had put it on their hearts to go. The church, the elders, was on their hearts because they were in unison with the Holy Spirit to go. And so Paul and Silas go. They go to preach the gospel. We see that they went through Syria and Cilicia in verse 41, confirming the churches. So they went and they established the churches. They helped the churches that they had seen new believers saved. You know, I just heard of a new believer just a couple days ago, I guess. Just got saved. Praise God. And so as we see new believers coming in, they need to be discipled. They need to be taught. And so Paul would go and check on these believers and teach them and confirm them. And so then it says in chapter 16, we came to Derbe in Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Now this is the same Timothy which we just seen in the letter. Paul and Timothy wrote this letter. Paul was a young man, apparently, and he was on that first missionary journey. Paul led him to Christ. And I believe he was from Derbe. When we look back in chapter 14, Paul made disciples in Derbe. It clearly states that. That he was making disciples. Timothy was a disciple. And so Paul takes him and chooses him to go with them. And I think it's valuable here to understand this. Paul didn't just take anybody. Timothy was a young man. We know as he writes to Timothy later on, he'll say to Timothy, let no one despise your youth. Okay, he was a young man. And so young believers today, if you're young, it doesn't mean you can't serve the Lord. We were here, when we first came here, Brother Earl Brinkman was here. And Earl Brinkman, he went home to be with the Lord at 99. He was saved from the time he was 13. But an early teenager, around the age of 13, they had him going into the nursing homes and preaching the gospel. He was found faithful, and they could give him that job. You know, what you need to do as a young believer is to be faithful in the little things. Be faithful in reading the Word. Be faithful in coming to the meetings. Be faithful. And so this Timothy had a good report. And as you're faithful what God gives you, he'll give you more. He'll give you more. So Paul didn't just take this guy and say, you come with me, without knowing that this was a faithful young man. And so he could be discipled by Paul. And so Timothy joins in with him. And this was a great calling to be going out and be a preacher of the gospel. What a great calling. Verse 5 says, So where the church is established in the faith, an increased number and daily. And then verse 6. So now when they had gone through all this region, they went back to the churches that they had already seen established. They increased their faith. They confirmed them. It says that they had gone throughout Phrygia in the region of Galatia, and they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after that, they were come to Messiah, and they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So as they're traveling, this is Turkey, modern-day Turkey. They wanted to go down to Asia. That's where the churches like of Ephesian was. Thyatira Church, the churches of the Revelation, Pergamos, Philadelphia, Laodicea, the Colossian Church was there, Hierapolis Church was there. So there was a great work there, but at this point, the Holy Spirit tells Paul, no, don't go there. Now, Paul could have went. He could have resisted against God, but he doesn't. So then he wants to go up to Bithynia. This is modern-day Turkey. It's up near the Black Sea, near Istanbul, the capital of Turkey. He wanted to go up there, and the Spirit says, no, suffer him not. We don't know how the Spirit stopped him. So he comes in verse 8, and they, passing by Messiah, came down to Troas. And I think Paul just now is going to wait on the Lord. He was zealous to go preach the gospel, but he's going to now wait on the Lord. And verse 9 says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia. Okay, this is where Philippi is. A man of Macedonia. This is in northern Greece. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we... Okay, that would bring Luke now is including himself. Luke is now there. So we have Silas, Timothy, Paul, and Luke. And maybe others, but they're not mentioned. We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering or concluding that the Lord had called us for to go and preach the gospel unto them. What assurance they had. They had a word from the Lord that this is where we're going to go and preach the gospel. They had to be confident. The Lord has directed us here. And one thing for us to look at, this vision that he sees, this man says, come help me. There is a there's a false gospel being preached in a lot of the so-called Christian churches. It's like a social gospel. You know, the gospel is go help your neighbor, help people, help people. Yeah, we are supposed to be of good works. We are to help people. But you can see here what they concluded was they go to preach the gospel. We can help people, and we help them, and they fix up their house or whatever, give them food or whatever, and they die in their sins. What's the point? They need the gospel. And we are to be people zealous of good works. Our light is to shine before men that they'd see our good works and our Father in heaven be glorified. But it's to preach the gospel. They need to be saved. It's you know, join in with these organizations to send money here and send money there. That's great. But if it's not preaching the gospel, what's the point? I had a friend that had a friend of his was dying, and he was telling him how God could heal him and all this. I gave him a track. I said, well, give him a track. You know, he looks at me like I'm strange. I said, well, we want him to be saved. You know, what's the use of him of being healed and living 20 more years and dying and going to hell? He goes, well, that's a good point. I'm like, yeah, they need to hear the gospel. And so they concluded that. So they go. And so now they're gonna go into Philippi, and we're gonna meet the first three people that I think the Lord saves. These are the people that Paul's writing this letter to. So verse 13, on the Sabbath we went out of the city by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. So this was Philippi was a Roman colony. Philippi was a military outpost. It wasn't a commercial city. A lot of retired Roman soldiers would go there. Maybe the Philippian jailer we'll run into might have been a retired Roman soldier, I don't know. But it was a military outpost. There was not a lot of Jewish people there. Because, you know, Paul's pattern was always to go to the synagogue first. And he would preach Christ from the Old Testament. He would preach that Christ was a sufferer and then be raised from the dead. And then he would preach that Jesus of Nazareth was that Christ. And sometimes they listened and sometimes they didn't. But there was no synagogue here. So he went to where prayer was. And he meets this woman. I like in verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia. And you know what? She was from Thyatira. Thyatira was that region in Asia that Paul was forbidden to go to. You know, you'd be saying, well, why didn't God send him there? It had to be people who'd be saved. Well, God brought the one woman, that certain woman, to Philippi and introduced her to Paul, and Paul was able to tell her the gospel. And, you know, we think about in this country today, people, you know, talk about illegal immigrants. They might have a reason why they're coming here to get the American dream. You know, God might just be bringing that person here to meet somebody like Eric Smith to hear the gospel. We think about some countries like the Muslim countries where people, you can't get in there with the gospel. Well, God's bringing Muslims to America. They can hear the gospel. God can do this. And he brings Lydia. She's a seller of purple. She was it was a very profitable business selling the clothes dyed with purple. She was probably a pretty wealthy woman. If she had kids, then she was probably, they were probably older. She's from the city of Thyatira. She was a worshiper of God. And it says this, she heard us. That means she listened. The word of God, Paul's preaching the word of God. She's listening. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. If you won't listen to the word of God, you're not going to get saved. We had the children's meetings here many times, and kids would bother other kids, and I said, look, if you don't want to hear, plug your ears. And then it's a couple of kids plug their ears. And I said, okay, but at least don't bother somebody else who wants to hear. You have to hear God's word. And she was listening. There's hearing and listening. She was paying attention. This is the word of God. Paul says to the Thessalonian believers, he writes, he goes, for this cause we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it as the word of God, as the truth, the word of God. By believing it, it effectually works in you. The word of God is so powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a living word. It's profitable to you when you believe it. When you believe it. So she's listening, and the Lord opens her heart. And she's paying attention to the things were spoken by Paul. And God gloriously saved her. If you're here today and you're not saved, listen. Hear God's word. This is not my idea. This is not my words. I would never come up with this plan. I would never give my son. God did, and he loves you, and he wants you to hear his word. And what you have to do is believe God. It's so simple. How stupid it is, really. I mean, excuse me, but how stupid it is for people to say, God, you're a liar. I don't believe you. It doesn't make sense, but I did it for years. I did it for years. So if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, listen to him and believe him, and you'll be gloriously saved. He promises. And so then we see right away she's baptized. There's no, in the Bible, if you're a believer today, there's no unbaptized believers in the Bible. It's the next thing you should do. You should be baptized. You know, the Bible, as it's written, the epistles are written from Romans to the church at Laodicea, the letters to the church, to the churches, to those who are believers. They're each to the church. And there's directions on what we're supposed to do. We believe, we get baptized. There's no instructions in the Bible that says that, well, unless you don't feel like getting baptized, do this. There's no instructions like that. And everybody that's a believer should be in a local assembly, which has the oversight, the elders. There's no instructions in the Bible to a Baptist church. You know, to the elders at Ephesus or to the pastor at wherever. There is none of that. God expects everybody to be in a local assembly, and he expects you to be here. You know, there's no, it's like, nothing in the Bible says, if you feel like coming to the Lord's Supper or if you feel like coming to the prayer meeting, if you don't, just do this, do this, do this. No, he tells you to do it. And that's what the Bible says. And it's written to believers in a local church who are in fellowship, who have been baptized, and they gather together and they work together as a church. That's what the instructions are. And if you're not doing that, the only thing in the Bible for you is to do it. So anyways, I say that. An awful little bit there. But to be baptized, she was baptized, and her whole household was baptized, it says. And then immediately she was hospitable. She opened up her home to them. She had the gift of hospitality. There is, like I mentioned, the different ministries God gives you. Some people are just naturally have that gift to be hospitable. I think of the Andersons down in Florida. Phyllis Anderson was so hospitable. And John and Catherine Anderson, same thing. If you happen to go down to Boca Raton and you go to the chapel and they don't even know you're coming, there's a good chance you'll have lunch at their house that day. They're very hospitable. We should be hospitable. It's not always easy. Sometimes if I hear somebody's coming to my house and the house isn't clean, it's like, uh-oh. But we should be that. And it was interesting reading in Acts, we're going through the book of Acts, and in Acts 21, Paul's on his way to Jerusalem. And I won't turn to it and read it, but it was like, he actually went into the house of Philip the evangelist. Remember him from back at Acts 6, I think. But it was like about four or five different places. He showed up with a bunch of guys, and they showed up and they stayed at the people's houses. And there's people, and I know many Christians will testify, you know, they can go across the country without paying for a hotel room because the Christians are opening up their home. And this woman was like that. She had him stay. So the next person we run into is this woman in verse 16. She was a damsel, a lady, a young lady, a slave. And she had a spirit of divination. She was possessed with a demon. And studying this word, it was like where we get the word ventriloquist from. It was a belly speaker, right? The voice came out of her. And she was a fortune teller. Very, very dark. And these men were making a lot of money on her. And Paul comes and so she's just crying out, these are the men servants of the Most High God who show us the way of salvation, or a way of salvation. And Paul, in the name of Jesus Christ, casts out that demon and frees this girl. Now, we don't read that she is was saved, but we see in the scriptures where, I think of Mary Magdalene, right? The Lord delivered her from seven demons. She loved the Lord and she followed the Lord. She ministered to the Lord. We think of that man, Legion was called. There was 2,000, I guess, demons went into the pigs. The Lord delivered him, and he was cutting himself. He was crying. He was in his tombs, possessed with the demons, and the Lord delivered him. And you found him clothed and in his right mind at the Lord's feet. He served him. So I don't know if this woman was one of the ones that we see in the letter to Philippians that she was there, but I think she was. I think as she was delivered from that, she would have been following the Lord. The next person we come to, but now, because of that, delivering this woman, the guys that lost money on this caused the riot, and they falsely charged Paul, and Paul and Silas end up in prison. In verse 23, when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them in the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. So they're in an inner prison. These prisons aren't like the prisons we have here in America. They didn't have TV and get cell phone use and all that. This was a real prison. And their feet are in stocks. But what does Paul and Silas do? At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And it says, and the prisoners heard them. The prisoners were listening to them. I don't know. It talks about when you're studying the Bible, exegesis or eisegesis. Exegesis is when we take things out of the Bible, let the Bible teach us. Eisegesis is when we put things in, put our opinion in. It's not good to do that. Many false teachings come from that. But I'm gonna do it, but I'm warning you, this is only my opinion. This isn't thus saith the Lord. I can't help but think that that man in the vision that Paul saw was this Philippian jailer. And I can just see him, you know, and just how God, as we go through the book of Acts, God always was letting Paul know what was coming next. So that Paul, when the things happened, when on his way to Rome to go to prison, where he wrote this letter, they were in a boat and it was a terrible storm. And Luke writes, all hope was lost. But Paul had a word from the Lord. He said, be of good cheer, I've had a word from the Lord. And so he was able to encourage him and say, none of the lives are going to be lost. Because he had a word from the Lord, it's important for us to have a word from the Lord. Because then when these troubles come, we won't be alarmed. We won't faint. We won't be discouraged like those who have no hope. So I can't help but think, like, they're in prison and they're singing praise. I can't help but think Paul says to Silas, that's the guy. That's the guy I saw in the vision. And so just rejoicing over that. I don't know that for sure, but that's what I think. So here's the man this man, and Paul's in prison, but he knows God's in charge. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, see, if you lost your prisoner as a prisoner back then, it cost you your life. The keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm. We are all here. Nobody left. You know, they were listening to Paul and Silas, the other prisoners, too. I would expect maybe more than just this jailer get saved. But none of the prisoners left. Paul cried with a loud voice, do yourself no harm. We're all here. Then he, the jailer, called for a light, and he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. This man was ready to take his life. He didn't know the Lord. Where would he be? He would be in hell. He would be in hell if and God, see how good God was? God knew. If Paul was disobedient to the Lord and went up to Bithynia and went down to Asia, or wasn't obedient to the Lord, the Lord would still have saved this man. Okay, it wasn't up to Paul, but Paul wouldn't have been, he wouldn't have seen the salvation in this man's soul. God doesn't need us, but he wants us. He doesn't need us, but to see, Paul could have been disobedient, and all these people that Paul saw get saved. What a thing to see this man ready to kill himself. He's going to die and go to hell. It says, verse 30, he brought them out, and I remember Bill mentioned to me, maybe that was, he was probably explaining the gospel to him, possibly. And so what's the question the man asks? What must I do to be saved? You know, have you ever thought about that? If you don't know the Lord, do you want to be saved? I mean, the Lord wants to save you. He came into the world to save sinners. That's what he came for. Do you want to be saved? I mean, do you want to? If you want to, if you mean business, God means business. He wouldn't have sent his son into the world. The Lord Jesus wouldn't have went to the cross if he wasn't serious about this. He wouldn't have died for you if he didn't love you. Do you want to be saved? This man wanted to be saved. This was an urgency. You talk to somebody about the Lord sometimes, and they're like, oh yeah, it sounds like a good idea. And then they're like looking off, oh, did you see that over there? Did you see that? And remember, I'm going to have spaghetti tonight. They're not really interested. This man was interested. What must I do to be saved? And the answer comes, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. In thy house. Shall be saved. Not maybe. Not if you do this and do this and do this. Believe on him. Put your faith in him. And you will be saved. God has given you his word. Can you believe God? He's given you his word. Look unto the Lord Jesus and be saved, he said. Look unto me and be saved. I am the door. If any man enter in by me, he'll be saved. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on him. Look on him. Enter in. Believe on him. You'll be saved. It's him you need. It's him. And not some doctrine, not some doing something. It's him. Do you want him? Do you want him? And it's like a marriage. Lord Jesus, do you want him? Do you want her? Yes. Do you want him? He wants you. Do you want to be saved? And then it says, in thy house. There's bad doctrine from here. It wasn't like if you believe everybody in your house is going to get saved. We're going to see. He had a household. Maybe he had children, but we're going to see that that they believed themselves. Verse 32. It says they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. So they heard the word of God. The word of God is preached. He took them that same hour of night and washed their stripes and was baptized. They got baptized. He and all his family. Verse 34 says, and when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So all his house heard the word. All his house believed the word. All his house was baptized. And then they all rejoiced. That's the pattern. That's how it works. So we see now as Paul's then released from prison. He goes back to Lydia's house in verse 40. It says, and they went out of the prison. They entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them, and then he departed. And then verse 17 says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. And you see, it was they then left. Luke stayed. Paul's pattern was souls get saved, a church be established, elders be raised up. But he leaves here. They asked him to leave, and he left right away. But he left Luke there to establish the church. I don't know if anybody else was there with him. And then he went on. So now, as we come to this letter, you'll have to come back next week to get into the letter. I hope you will, because this is a great letter. But as we come to this letter, we see that Paul, he was only there for a very short time, right? He meets Lydia and those of her household, maybe this woman that was possessed with this demon, Philippi and Jairus and his household. But this letter, so he came back to this area, and I'm just going to touch on this for time's sake. We're just going to look at the when he came back to this area. That's when he really got to know these people. And after his second missionary journey, he goes back now to Jerusalem, then the church of Antioch, and he starts his third missionary journey, and he ends up in Ephesus for 3 years. And from Ephesus, he's going to go to Corinth as his goal, but he's going to go through Macedonia, through Philippi again. And we learn a lot about that. I'm just going to without looking at the scriptures, just tell you what happened. So the second time he was there, he went up into Macedonia on his way to Corinth. He leaves Ephesus, and we learn a lot in 2 Corinthians about this. In 2 Corinthians, I'll just tell you, we're not going to turn for time's sake. But he leaves Ephesus and goes up to Troas. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that there was an open door, the gospel was open to him, and he could preach the gospel. But what had happened is he had heard the bad news about Corinth church, and he wrote a letter and he sent Titus there. And he was supposed to meet Titus. And so he has this open door, but he's so concerned about the believers in Corinth and Titus. What's going to happen? So he comes up there, he has an open door to preach the gospel, but it's said that his spirit was pressed, his soul was pressed. He would write in Philippians not to be anxious for anything, right? He would tell you that? I can tell you that too. But I'm still anxious sometimes, right? Paul was a man like us, right? He would fail, and he was worried, he was anxious, his soul was pressed. How did the Corinthian church receive this letter of correction? How is Titus doing? And he's waiting for Titus, and he waits for him up in Philippi. So he's there for a number of months, maybe 4 months. And so then he would have really got to know these believers. They would have really got to know him. And it was at a time when Paul needed fellowship. And Paul needed believers to be with him. And I think that's where this church and him, they bonded there. From there also, we don't have it written directly, but he would have went up into Dalmatia with the gospel. Illyrium, it's called. That's where like modern-day Albania is and stuff like that. It was from that area at that time the gospel went there. Later on, he sends Titus there, probably to strengthen the saints and to establish the church there. But that's probably where he had the fellowship with these believers in the gospel also. And then Paul does, Titus does come, and he's so encouraged with Titus coming. So he had this bond with the Philippian church, and I'm going to have to stop because I see the time. I'm going to touch on just a couple things. I'm sorry, I told my wife I wouldn't do that. I apologize. I want to just touch on some of the things that Paul with this church. Just to bring out the heart of Paul with this church. In verse 3, we already looked at that. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And always with all prayer of mine, with you all making requests with joy. Verse 7, it says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart. Another translation, they had him in his heart. That was mutual, the love they had for each other. Verse 8, it says, God is my witness how greatly I long after you with the affections of Jesus Christ. This was supernatural. He loved them as Christ loved them. That's the heart he had for them, but it was Christ's heart. I'm so fortunate to be able to minister to the children for over 20 years now, and I love them, but it's supernatural. You know, some of them aren't so lovable, right? But it's Christ. He's allowing me to show them how much he loves them. And Paul had that heart of the Lord Jesus towards these people. You know, all the believers that he ran into, he was praying for them all, thankful for them all, they weren't all so lovely. None of us are, right? But with the heart of Jesus Christ he had for them. So he would call them beloved. He would say, wherefore, my beloved? Verse 4, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, longed for, my joy and crown. And he encouraged them, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. This is the heart he had. And the book of Philippians, and you'll have to come back, is that, but ultimately, he'll use Epaphroditus, he'll use Timothy, he'll use himself as examples, but ultimately, the example is the Lord Jesus Christ. The book is about him. To have the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ. That's how he could live that life. That's supernatural. But that's where everything will fall into place in your life. You'll love the brethren. You'll love the gospel. You'll love the lost. You'll love the undesirables. Because the Lord Jesus loves them. And so I'm going to stop there. We didn't get far into Philippians, but it's just a start. But the gospel again. 8-9 times in this book, 4 chapters, the gospel is mentioned. The gospel is good news. If you're not saved today, you need to believe the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ said, repent and believe the gospel. Repent is change your mind. You're not all right. You're not all right before God. You're on your way to hell. Believe that. Because if you really do believe that, you will want to get off that road and get on the road that leads to life. You want to get on that road that leads to heaven. to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, oh God, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, what sets people free. What sets people free, whether it's a fine living woman like Lydia, or that poor child that was possessed with a demon, or that man that was ready to kill himself. Lord, the gospel is to all. Every one of us need to hear the gospel, and every one of us need to believe God. In fact, your word said we must be saved. And I just pray if anyone here does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they'll believe God, that they'll be gloriously saved, have forgiveness of sins, love your Son, thank your Son, and praise your Son forever and ever. I pray this all in his name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.